Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, we're going to go through verses 9 and 10. We're starting a new series that I've been excited about when I started praying about it and thinking about it, and God laid on my heart, you know, this is what you need to do, and I'm excited about this We Believe series. This We Believe series is going to be about 12 weeks, and we're going to do it on the Apostles' Creed. Now, some of you may have been raised in more traditional liturgical backgrounds, Catholic, Presbyterian, but, you know, it's possible that, you know, you're thinking, boy, I haven't heard the Apostles' Creed in a long time. Others, some of the modern Baptist background, you may not have ever heard of the Apostles' Creed, or it's just not something that you really think about. So I want to kind of tell you today why I think it's important and why I feel I need to preach on the Apostles' Creed. Now, the creed itself will help us create symmetry. The whole idea of symmetry is, if you look at a butterfly and you look at one side and the other side, they're identical. They're shaped the same way. Symmetry allows us to do things that, when we're out of symmetry, doesn't. So the Apostles' Creed is going to help us with symmetry. It's going to give us a robust understanding of the Bible. The creed also helps us with clarity. I believe it helps us to understand who God is. It's going to help us with community. It's going to show us that we belong to something much greater than just those of us that are in this room, much greater than those of us who are just in this cities and in this country, in this world, actually, because it goes back through time. So it helps us with community. It's also going to help us to counsel ourselves, and I'll explain that a little bit later. Now, first of all, I want you to realize, I want you to know that I am not going to preach the creed. I'm going to use the creed to preach the Bible. Now, those of you who've been here a while know that when I in your bulletin is usually a whole page full of verses that I use to support the main verse. And you'll notice today there are two verses. That's only going to be for today, by the way. But because I want to give you a good introduction to where we're going and why we're doing this. So I want you to understand, I'm not preaching the creed. I am preaching the Bible, but I'm using the creed to do it. Because understand, creeds, they hold no authority themselves. All that creeds do, creeds point us to something that is truthful. And the creeds point us to the Word of God. Creeds are like the moon. I don't know if all you guys know this, but the moon does not shine. It has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. Hence why it changes, and hence why we have eclipses. The moon is a reflection. It reflects the sun's light onto us. And that's what creeds do. Creeds, they kind of reflect back to the Word of God. Now, the one we're going to, and there's a lot of creeds. If you go to Google and you type in, you know, Christian creeds, you're going to come up, there's quite a few different creeds that were being developed over the ages. It is believed that the Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest. And despite its name, no, the apostles did not write it. It was what was believed that the apostles taught. It was what they felt that they believed. And the creed was used to correct error because, believe me, we drift. You look at Genesis and you start with Adam and Eve and their drift, and they had it perfect. And then you start reading through and you see up to the time of Noah and you're like, man, people drifted. And then you see after Noah, man, people drifted. And you look at today and the church drifts. We are influenced by our society and our culture. And if we're not careful, if we don't keep ourselves grounded and focused on what we need to be focused on, which is Jesus Christ, we will drift. So creeds help us in that. And it's been used throughout time to correct that drift. It's been used throughout time for spiritual formation. It helps guide us to the scriptures. It's not an incantation. There's no magic about it. You can say the Apostles' Creed, you will not be a Christian. You can memorize it and know it. It's not going to make you a Christian. There's only one thing that makes you a Christian, that's faith in Jesus Christ. But the creed helps us. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read it, and then later on, we're all going to read it together. Now, by the time we get through 12 weeks, you're going to know this thing because we're going to read it and we're going to say it together every Sunday. Okay? But because I want us to know it. So I'm going to read it for you. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. That's going to be a fun week. Because there's a lot of thoughts on that. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Little c, we'll talk about that in a moment. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. With that, let's turn to Romans. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, verse 9 begins with because, and so Paul is referencing previously. So I suggest that sometime this week, go back and read the beginning of verse 10, or chapter 10, all the way through verse 8, but it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. And as we listen, Lord, as we go through this, may it lead us, Father, to you and to your Son. Help us, Father. Guide us. Amen. There's two important things I want you to kind of see in these verses in Romans. The first one is we have confession. Now, confession is not what we think of, at least this confession here. Confession of, oh, I'm a sinner. Yeah, that's true. We confess that. You know, and James says, confess our sins one to another. This is more of an announcement of allegiance. It's an announcement of allegiance. It's a type of pledge of allegiance to Jesus Christ. When we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. I want to ask you, how many of you, if I ask you, I want you to go down to the middle of Ossian. I want you to hold a flag in this hand, put your hand on your heart, and pledge allegiance to the flag. Would you be willing to do it? I know some of you wouldn't. Next question is, what if I ask you to take this side, the Christian flag, and I ask you to do the same thing and to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ? Maybe a few may not, oh, I'm not so sure I'm willing to do that. But that's what Romans, what Paul's telling us in Romans. We need to confess with our mouth. I mean, I'm a patriot. I love my country. I didn't watch the Super Bowl, but I went on YouTube and I listened to Lady Gaga, who I don't like, but I listened to her do the national anthem, and man, I was crying. I got chills. Every single time I see the jets fly over, I get chills. Every time I'm at a funeral and it's a military funeral and they shoot the guns, I cry. I'm a patriotic person. But you know what? My allegiance may be to my country, but my real allegiance is to Jesus Christ. I put him first. My confession needs to be, I believe in Christ above all others. Now, granted, it's getting easier to say I don't believe as much in my country because of what's going on nowadays. And I still have hope for our country. But that hope has no meaning if I don't have belief in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul's telling us. We need to have this allegiance to Jesus. In verse 9 it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we will be saved. Now, it doesn't say no. In Sunday school today, we're finishing up 1 John, and it's all about knowing. And we can, there's things we can know, but you must understand, there are things we just have to believe. Caleb asked me this morning, he says, we were listening to Newsboys and listening to the song they sang for the prelude. And they were doing We Believe. And Caleb says, so what's this mean, 3 and 1? And I'm like, oh boy. I told you, he asked me a question about how babies came out of their mommies. I thought that question was easier than this one. So I started talking about, you know, son, there are some things we will not know. I cannot fully understand the Trinity. I can't understand how God makes that work. It doesn't seem possible. But I believe it. I may not know it as far as metaphysically how it works, but I believe it. I believe it. It's not about knowing. There are things we're never going to know. There are things I don't know about Scripture. I don't know about God and how the things that I love the universe. I know there are stars. I don't understand how that all works. Did you see that recently? That just this week, that something that Einstein, you know, theorized years ago about the waves, they discovered it. We're still discovering things. God wants us to discover things, but we may not know it. Sometimes we just have to believe it. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans. Because this idea of believing, and I talked about this last week, it's not just that intellectually I believe it, it's that I believe it so much that it's going to make me do something with it. It's belief that leads to action. That's key. I mean, we all know stuff. There's things we know we should do and shouldn't do. I know that if I'm driving down 469, doing 90 miles an hour, texting on my phone, eating a donut and drinking a cup of coffee, I should not be doing that. I know it. No, I don't do that. I don't text while I drive. But there are things we do we know we shouldn't do. There's things we don't do we know we should do. There's a difference here. See, biblical belief is more than just a persuasion of the truth. It's that I believe in it so much that I love it. I love the truth. I delight in Jesus. I delight in that truth. And I believe that. I believe the truth of Jesus. I wasn't there when he came. I wasn't at the manger. I wasn't at the cross. But I believe it happened. I wasn't at the tomb that was empty. But I believe it happened. There's no physical proof that it happened. But I believe it. And because I believe it, I know it. See, believe is to be moved to action. So the word here is that we know, it's not that we know in our heart, it's to believe in our heart. We believe it, and that leads to knowing it. It leads to action. Look at Mark 12:30. Let's go to Mark 12. This is the only other verse I'm talking about today. This is important. And I never really realized this until I started doing the sermon. I started thinking about that. This is right. Mark 12:30. This is the great commandment. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, in verse 30, he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. What's first? What's the first thing we're supposed to do? Love God with what? Our heart. The order is important. We love him with our heart. We love him with our soul. We love him with our mind. And that leads to what? The last one. Strength. That's the action. We love God with our hearts. We love him with our souls. We love him with our mind. And we act with our strength. The order of it is so important. You know, we don't just confess with our mouths and that makes us believe. It makes us Christians. Confession doesn't do it. It's that belief in our heart that leads us to confess. If we truly believe, we have to confess. I have to proclaim it. The order is key. So we are studying the Apostles' Creed for 12 weeks because by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit, we're going to create symmetry, clarity, we're going to learn about community, and we're going to learn about how we can counsel ourselves and others. So let's start with symmetry and clarity. How many of you at one time in your life have been in a gym, exercising in a gym? See, hands raised. How many have actually been to the gym and actually fulfilled the full year of membership? Okay, that's just a sideline. But how many have been in the gym and you know, there's all kinds of people there, and I don't want to pass judgment, and I felt kind of bad showing this picture. Don't show it yet. Because I don't want to make fun of this guy. But there's always one of these here. There's always one of these people here. Because understand, a good exercise program includes cardio, working the heart, working the lungs. It includes rest. It includes a good diet. It includes working all the major muscle groups, the pecs, the abs, the legs, the glutes, the back, the arms, you know, everything. A good, balanced, symmetrical program includes all those. Unfortunately, sometimes there are certain things people don't like to do. And one of those is working their legs. Many times, there's at least one person in the gym who has a big muscular chest, but doesn't quite know and doesn't quite want to work out their legs. And they end up looking like this guy. Now look at that. I'm not trying to criticize him, but, you know, those are some skinny legs, man. That's muscles on a toothpick. And God bless him for, man, he really worked out his pecs and his arms and his abs. But the problem was he forgot his legs. And see, the thing is that sometimes we do the same thing spiritually. You know? We do the same thing spiritually. You can take his picture down now. I don't want to make any more fun of him.
It's not the legs of the
run shoes. I know. It kind of emphasizes it. We get out of symmetry. And I want to kind of show you this by looking at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed says, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, Lord, our Lord and Savior. Okay, I want us to believe that. I want us to fully embrace the whole idea that Jesus is Lord of my life and your life. That's awesome. The problem is some people grab onto that and that's all they grab onto. And they forget some of the other parts of it, like the communion of saints were part of the Catholic Church, Catholic little c. Understand, when it says Catholic Church, it's not talking about the cathedral in Fort Wayne. It's talking about universal. We are part of the universal church. Today, across this world, or yesterday, depending on the time, across this world, people gathered to worship God, the same God, who believe the same things we do. Just in our community, if you include Fort Wayne especially, right now there are hundreds of people, hopefully thousands of people, worshiping God. We are part of that. That's who we are. We are part of that group. But see, if we don't, if we just work our muscles, our chest muscles and not our leg muscles, if we just worry about being Jesus being Lord and don't think about the fact that we are part of a bigger group, we get out of symmetry. The Apostles' Creed helps bring us back to that. We are all part of the Holy Catholic, little c, meaning universal church. Unfortunately, there are churches who do not believe that. They do not believe in the body of believers being somebody outside the church. And unfortunately, that leads to cults. That's why we try to work with some of the other churches in our community for that reason, so that they understand we are all part of this together. I may not be a Southern Baptist. I may not be a Presbyterian. But if you believe what I believe, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I believe what you believe, we're sisters, brothers, and sisters. And if we believe orthodoxy, if we believe in the Bible, we believe in Jesus, we believe the truth of Scripture, We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to get out of symmetry. It also brings us clarity. Clarity. It brings us down to the point of understanding Scripture and understanding who God is. A creed leads us back. I believe in God the Father. We're going to talk about that next week. What does that mean? Who is God? Why do we call Him Father? It brings us clarity. And believe me, today, in this world, we need symmetry and we need clarity. Because this world is full of things that are going to be bombarding us. Different ideas about who God is and who God is not. We'll talk about that next week. There was we'll talk about it a little bit right now, but there was a survey done by Ligonier Ministries. And they did it along with Lifeway Christian Resources. And the question they asked was they wanted to talk to some people and find out what their theological and their spiritual temperature was. So one of the things they found out, it revealed that there was significant confusion regarding the doctrine of God. In fact, the survey revealed significant number of people affirming such heresies as denying that the Holy Spirit is truly a person and denying the deity of Christ. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. These were North American evangelical Christians who were surveyed. North American evangelical Christians. And a significant number of them denied that the Holy Spirit was a real person and they denied that Jesus was God. The survey also revealed heretical views regarding human nature and sin. It revealed that less than half of Americans think that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is true. And the same number of the population reject what the Bible says on ethical issues such as sex outside of marriage. The survey revealed that while 6 out of 10 believe in the literal heaven, less than half polled think you need to believe in Jesus to get there. And the survey revealed that while 6 out of 10 also believe in a literal hell, 2/3 think people are by nature good. In other words, we believe in hell. We just think there aren't going to be that many people there. These are evangelical people who declare themselves to be believers in Christ. And the survey also revealed that worshiping alone is just as valid as attending corporate worship in any church. I think that is one of the greatest evils that Satan is trying to perpetuate in this world today, is that you can do it on your own. You don't need to go to church. Now, you need to go to good church, a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. But Satan wants to say you can do it on your own, because if he gets you alone, it's going to be a lot easier to get you. We need each other. We need each other. The waters are getting muddy, folks. Very muddy. And how did this happen? I mean, we look back at our society and think, when did it start happening this way? I've watched all these videos online of people like man on the street asking, you know, who do you think this is? What do you think? And it just breaks my heart, some of the things I see. And these are people who are not believers, per se. And then I read a survey like this and I think, man, we are not far off from them. Because I think we've become very pragmatic in our beliefs. We want, and what I mean by that is we want what we want now. You know, hey, I spent the last 20 years screwing up my marriage. I want you to help me fix it right now. Give me what I need right now. Because we don't want to work for it. We don't have a hunger and a thirst to actually take the time it takes to grow spiritually. That's why I gave you a list of verses. A lot of verses. I challenge you for 46 days to read through the New Testament. Is it hard? Yes. Believe me, I read 4 days worth yesterday because I had to get caught up. Do I remember it all? Yes, I do, because I took the time to do it. And that's okay. If you're behind, don't worry about it. If you haven't started yet, it's okay. I've got some lists back there. Take the list. Get started now. If you go past the, it's actually the Saturday before Easter. I got it right that time. Saturday before Easter. If you go past that, that's okay. The point is to be in Scripture and to grow. If you never read Scripture, you're not going to grow spiritually. But we want it now. Give me the Cliff Notes version. They don't have Cliff Notes anymore. Give me the short. I need the quick fix. We've become pragmatic. And the survey revealed some real confusion regarding the doctrine of God. And it's sad. See, God has designed us to walk in His power, and the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow in obedience. That's what it's all about. It's about being obedient to Christ and His teachings. And He's made us so that we should long for it. He reveals Himself through His Word. And we have highs and lows in life. And God walks through those with us, and He teaches us through them. The problem is, we don't want that. Give me a pill and I'll be done with it. I don't want to have to stop eating all I want. I want a pill that's going to make me skinny. Ain't going to happen. I've tried a few, actually. It doesn't work. Because I need to be disciplined. I love, if you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, I know I'm dating myself. You know, they downloaded stuff to their brain, and all of a sudden they know kung fu and everything else. I thought, wouldn't it be great to be able to download the Bible into your brain and know every single verse and know exactly where it's at and understand? It doesn't work that way. God didn't intend for it to work that way. He intended for us to strive through it, to work through it, to experience life with Him. I think also another problem has been that we want to be entertained. Entertainment is big. I read the news. Every day I glance through all the headlines, and I start looking through some of the entertainment news, and I'm just like, I'm almost sickened because I'm thinking they have so much control. We are an entertainment-hungry society, an entertainment-hungry people. We want to be entertained. We don't want to participate. We just want to watch. You say, hey, entertainment, dance for me. Play the song I want to sing. I want to hear, not even sing. The problem is we think that brings us joy, but it doesn't, because the true joy comes through Christ. And I believe in church, we need to be rooted in joy and not rooted in whether or not we had a good time. Now, I love having a good time, and you call me sometime, we'll have a good time. Sunday morning, we need to be rooted in joy. The joy of being together as a people of God. The joy of knowing that Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit is here with us. But the purpose of gathering together is that as the children of God is to grow in rootedness, to be rooted in God. I mean, we can laugh along the way. We do. I laugh. I laugh at myself all the time. And apparently I give you guys plenty of things to laugh at about me. Thanksgiving. That's God's way. That's, huh? Christmas Eve, yeah. That's God's way of, you know, humbling us a little bit. Because believe me, we don't have it all together at all. Let's experience this joy. But let's not pretend. And God help us, let's not teach our children that it's all about being entertained. I don't want my kids, and this is something Beth and I are working on with the children. I don't want our kids to, you know, were you entertained? Did you have a good time in Sunday school today? They should have a good time. But what did you learn? Did you experience Jesus? Did you know, you know, tell me about what you, you know, we always say, Caleb, what did you learn today? What did you experience? It's not all dry. It's having fun. It's doing it in a fun way. But we need to teach our children that being fun is not the bar that things are supposed to be measured on. So the creed, it helps us with symmetry and clarity. And then we get to community. Now understand, we are part of a community that goes all the way back to the beginning of time when God called people. God called them. He called Noah. He called to Noah and taught him how to build a huge boat. He called to Abraham. We are in a historic people. Throughout history, God's people, His elect, we have been called and we have survived. We have persevered. We have thrived. In this country especially, God's called people have thrived. We are so blessed. Our faith is much bigger than ourselves, though. And that's what we got to remember. I said that a little bit ago. You know, there are people all throughout the city, this area, the state, worshiping right now. We are a part of that. The creed gives us a great example. It gives us an awesome example. It talks about the communion of saints. When we, and it's talking about communion. It's talking about the communion we took last week. We do that together. We do that as we're all doing it together as one. There are many churches who do it. It teaches us that we are not just here. We are historic. We are multi-ethnic. We are global. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be that. But it teaches us to go beyond ourselves and look to other parts of the body of Christ. Finally, we have counsel. And again, the creed helps us do this. Part of the creed says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you believe that God forgives sin and you sin, are you going to run away from God? Think about this. I was talking about Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what did they do? Did they, when God, when they heard him walking in the garden, they say, oh, we're here, we're sorry, we didn't mean to do this, we'll try harder next time. No, they hid. They hid from him. But see, if you truly believe that God forgives, you're not going to do that. You're not going to run and hide and try to cover it and leave it and say, you know, I'm going to try harder next time. What you're going to do is you're going to run to the one who forgives you. If Caleb, my son, knows that, you know, I will forgive him if he does something wrong. Granted, he's going to get in trouble. We try to explain that to him. You know, don't lie to me because you're going to get double trouble twice. Once for what you did and second time for lying. But you come to me and you confess it to me and we deal with it. It's going to be easier for you than if you hide it and I find it. Can we hide from God? Everybody should be shaking their head, no. Does God know all of our sins? Yes. We need to run to Christ. When we sin, we need to run to Christ. It changes how we counsel ourselves. It changes how we talk to ourselves if we believe that, you know, when I mess up, I know I can run to Christ and I say, God, I'm so sorry. I should not have done that. Now, something happened this week. Are you ready for it? You all sinned. Some a little more than others. Some, you know, we've either said something bad to our spouse, had a bad thought, didn't love God like we should, we had things, said things we shouldn't have said, gotten angry when we shouldn't have. Some of us are sinning. There are historic sins that are happening in our lives and we're still doing them. We're all broken people. We're all a mess. Hate to tell you, just because you walk through this church door doesn't make you perfect. We are broken. We are hurt. That's why we need each other. That's why James says, confess your sins one to another. But because of that, because we've all sinned at different levels, at different degrees, we don't say, I've blown it, and we run away. We say, God, please forgive me. Help me, because I can't do this on my own. I can't. I'm not going to get any better by myself. It's going to take God working in me to make me better. And how do we react? If we believe that, how do we react with other people? Somebody sins against you. Are you going to have more grace if you know that you're forgiven and God forgives sins? You're going to have more grace for them. How many of us have been sinned against this? You feel like you've been sinned against this week. And it doesn't have to be somebody in this room that sinned against you. I mean, we probably all have a moment where we think, man, that person, that wasn't right. Even if it's just somebody we don't even know. The guy who cuts you off in traffic, tries to get past you. We've all had people sin against us. But we have to have grace. If we know that God forgives us, we need to extend that grace to others. It's scriptural, by the way. We'll talk about that when we get to that. See, we're not just recipients of forgiveness. We are also extenders of it, if we truly believe that. So it helps us. The creed helps us in how we counsel ourselves and how we counsel others. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, I really screwed up with this person. What am I going to do? Well, my first thing is, first of all, you need to ask God for forgiveness. Then you need to go ask the person for forgiveness. Because God forgives you. And the other person may not, but you at least have to tell them you're sorry. That is what Scripture says we're supposed to do. So it points back to that. So we look at the church fathers. For 2,000 years of Christian faith, we've recited, we've rejoiced in from the Word of God. We are going to pray. Holy Spirit develops into some symmetry, some clarity, understand community, and understand counsel. We're going to understand how to worship God better. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask, if you can stand, go ahead and stand up. And we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. Now, I want you to think about this. As we do this, the early church, this was probably one of their greatest times of defiance of their society. Because they're standing and they're saying these things. And they're not doing it in a heated, comfortable room. They're doing it wondering, when's somebody going to knock down our door and take us away? The Christians in Iraq are dealing with this right now. They're doing the same thing. They're dealing with, what's going to happen to me? They're standing in defiance with this creed. This creed does that. It defies society and the society norms. It rejects the narratives of their day, whatever day that was. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to reject the false modern narratives of our society that tells us there is no God, that Jesus was just a man, that he didn't die on the cross for us, and that he didn't rise again, and that he's not coming back. We're rejecting that. Hopefully you can see that. So let's say this together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. From here we are going to learn what that all means. Pray with me. Father, we praise You and we love You. We thank You, Father. We thank You for Your Word. And we do thank You for this creed, Father, which points back to Your Word. Father, I just pray that as we look at this, that it does bring some symmetry to us. And it balances out our spiritual life so that we can stand when those times are tough. And Lord, I pray that it brings us some clarity so we know and we can see what's going on. Father, I hope that it builds community by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that our counsel is what it needs to be as we counsel ourselves in our walk and we counsel those around us. Father, be with us. Guide us through Your Word as we use the creed to lead us back to Scripture. And we pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen.